Hallelujah. The thing that I love most about Jesus is this. He is the only God. The only God. Of all the spiritual beings in the spiritual world, of all the gods that are worshipped, he's the only God, the true God, who came down and saved us.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He is not a God who constantly asks for you to give. Amen.
Amen.
But he came and gave himself. Hallelujah. And what I love about him is that there's no offering that he needs from us. Hallelujah. He needs nothing from us. And he doesn't bargain with us. He doesn't say, well, if you do this and I'll do that. With regards to offerings. But lifestyle, he will. Because he wants us to live good lives in his footsteps and follow him. Amen. Hallelujah. Can we have the first slide up, please, Jane? So if you remember last week, we were looking at the first four letters that Jesus wrote to the church of that time, who were located in Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey. And we can look today, we're going to look at the next three, but just bear this in mind, that none of them took note of what he said. And the proof of that is none of them exist today. That is shocking, isn't it? I mean, how plain could Jesus warn us? How plain could he warn us? He just puts it so plainly that we as a church, as a bride of Christ, have a responsibility with the spiritual upkeep and oversight of the church, of one another, to make sure that we've got each other's back, that we keep each other in check. And we should never, as a church, ever, ever, ever get to a place where we're afraid to approach someone and say, the Lord has put this on my heart and I feel this is going in your life. Because you don't go up with an accusing finger, but you do go up to keep people accountable and to help realign them with the purpose of God. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. So the first church we're going to look at, Sardis. We've got three to look at this morning. Capital of ancient Lydia, modern day Sart in Turkey. Located in a high rocky acropolis. The next slide, please, Joan. For those of you who don't know, that's an acropolis. It's not the actual building. It's the place where they put the building on. You know, the most famous one is the acropolis in Greece, Athens in Greece, yeah? So this was the temple of Sart. And obviously it looked in better nick than when John wrote these letters. Or the Lord used John to write these letters. And in Sart there was a river. The river called Pactolus. And in this river it was rich with gold. And so you could literally go there every day and sift the gold and pull the gold out the river. So it was a really, really wealthy city. And you had this build, the Acropolis was on top, and then you had a huge city that was a bit lower down the hill. It was a huge place. It would be today, I reckon, likened to Monaco. It was that wealthy. So you imagine that. Or Zurich, you know, with the jewellery, because they minted coins there. It was a very, very wealthy place. But what that did, having all that wealth and that location, it created a false sense of invincibility. And so the church in Sardis had actually grown up, the people had grown up with that mindset. They'd lived there all their life. So this Sardis was, you know, no one can get through to us because we're high up. They never kept watch. And they said, well, nobody will ever sneak in. No one will ever infiltrate us because we're rich. We can buy anyone. And those were the two downfalls of that city. Because they'd been invaded twice before And do you know when they were invaded? They were invaded at night whilst they slept. And that's why Jesus said to them, your works are dead. Repent, lest I come like a thief in the night of an hour which you're not ready. There's always reason why Jesus says things, isn't there? And you can imagine if you live in that city and you've got that history in your mind and Jesus comes and says, repent or I'm going to come like your enemy in the night. I'm going to come like a thief in the night. That's incredibly powerful, isn't it? So the Holy Spirit knows exactly how to get into that little place. You see, sometimes we can come and we can say, God, you can have all this, you can have everything. And he pulls out his tweezers. He says, I don't want all that. What I want is the thing that you're hiding in your heart. Amen. Often reminds me of, do you remember the game called Operation? And you went in with a parrot, you know, when you hit the side. Like when you don't remember that, Brian?
I'm not that old.
So, do any young ones remember it? Yeah, the game Operation. And it's a bit like that with the Lord, you know. He gets in with his tweezers and he gets into those places that you think you've got a fig leaf over like Adam and Eve and you think you can hide from him. But he's just waiting and he's just biding his time to come and remove those things from our life. And he has some incredibly wise ways of doing that, doesn't he? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So in this city, the Christians adopted and also grew up with this sense of invincibility. They were a wealthy church and they were tolerated. There was a thriving Jewish community there. And they were tolerated by the Jews. There was also, do you remember Artemis from last week in Ephesus? Diana, the goddess Diana, she was worshipped there. There was a whole multiple of God's worship there. But there was one who was worshipped there. The main one was called Sybil. And I wasn't really going to talk about this, but I feel like the church needs to be equipped in the art of spiritual warfare to understand the type of things, because in the flesh, it's, you know, it's just normal life, but all the activity goes on in the spiritual realm. And the Bible says, doesn't it? The things that are unseen, that you can't see at the moment, are more real than the things you can see. So in order to forge forward in our lives, we have to delve into the spiritual world. We have to operate in the spirit. Amen? And so that's why we're born again. That our spirit becomes alive to God where it was once dead. Hallelujah. And we receive eternal life. So this Sybil that they worshipped was a mother goddess. And she was first worshipped by the people in the mountains in Asia Minor. And she was a goddess of fertility and wild nature. And she was normally worshipped through ecstatic rituals linked to Roman and pagan cults. And the legend of Sybil was that she was a goddess who fell in love with a shepherd. But the shepherd had eyes for someone else. And so this goddess sent this shepherd mad. And he committed suicide by castrating himself. And an act of worship in those days, the priests of Sybil, the men, would emasculate themselves. And so their act of worship was to castrate themselves. See how dark this is? So we have this Sardinian church that had culturally and religiously blended in. That was open to all sorts of things. And probably you would call them a seeker-friendly church. You know, they wouldn't tell you the gospel straight through fear of offending you. Well, real love, true love, will offend people at times. It's unavoidable. Jesus, God, it says, is love. And people today still get offended by him. Real love, true love, offends. Because it demands the same from us as it gives. It puts that level up there, amen? Hallelujah. So the church in Sardis, like the people, like the city, believed that no one would attack them, no one would infiltrate them, because they had wealth. If they were a church today, they'd have been, they'd have had the flashing lights, they'd have had a platform, the pastor would have had a big platform, there would be hundreds in the church. These three letters, what we're about to go through, please, please take on board. Because there are many people who search for the lights and think that once you've got a platform and the spotlight, that you've made it. Well, I can tell you from experience, once you've got the platform and the light, that is where your battle begins. Amen? And the Lord uses it as a potter's wheel to begin to shape your life, even more to a greater degree. And you're held more accountable. And that's why the Bible says, do not seek to be a teacher of the word, because you will be judged more severely on the day. And I do believe, and I say this without shame, I think it's about time that the church got its respect back for God and his presence and his word. And began to really see it as a holy thing, to come into a place of worship, to present ourselves, to confess our sins, to put our hands up and own up. And that isn't about condemnation, it's about deliverance, and it's about being right with the Lord. Amen? Amen. And that's something we should all desire anyway, that should be a given. So this city of Sardis stopped watching twice before, as I said. And in 500 AD, they got invaded by an army at night and absolutely wrecked the city and the temple. They got attacked at night whilst they were sleeping. Does it sound familiar? They got attacked whilst they were sleeping. And this isn't referring to closing your eyes at night. This is referring to having a lack of spiritual vigilance. Amen. So they were lazy. They become a lazy church with no correction. There was no persecution to shape them or challenge them. And they got into a cruise control Christianity. And sometimes that's what we all want, a cruise control Christianity where we haven't got to change up a gear. Where the landscape of the roads that we're travelling on never changes. We just want it nice and smooth. But who knows, in your walk with Jesus, that the landscape changes nearly every day. And some days you're on a rocky road. Some days you're on a smooth road. Some days you're on a pothole field road. And you just go from one thing to another. But in that process, Jesus is growing us all the time. Amen. He wastes nothing. Hallelujah. So in 2025, Sardis would look be a slick church with great social media, but no real prayer. There would be a packed house. There are many churches you could go to here, around here, and you could get your ears tickled. And you could come out the service all jolly. We do come to enjoy ourselves, our time in the Lord. But also, we should want to be challenged, because that's where the growth is. And oftentimes today, there's no brokenness in the church. Well, there's no one will stand up with fire in their bones and call out things. Because similar to this world today that has called us all, shh, do not call anything wrong. And the church has adopted that as well, just like the Sardis church adopted the city. Do not speak out. And suddenly, we are found closed mouth. And we can't speak out. You can't speak the truth. But we have to be a church that stands up and says, yes, we are going to speak the truth. And it is going to cost. People will appear and begin to fire at you. And so be ready. If you're going to stand up for the truth, Jesus said you're going to get persecuted. Those are not my words. That's what Jesus said. He didn't come so you can have a la-di-da-di life. He came so that you could spread the kingdom of God through your life. Amen. Hallelujah. So they had a reputation round the city of Sardis in this wealthy place of being a brilliant church. An absolutely brilliant church. And then Jesus comes along and he says to John, write this letter, John, to the church of Sardis. Now, John had never been to any of these places. So it's remarkable that he had all this spiritual insight and practical insight as well when he was in exile on the island. And the reason why he had that insight is because it wasn't him writing, it was the Holy Spirit. John was scribing it. Amen. So Jesus sends them what they probably thought when the letter arrived and they were about to read it. You can imagine the runners come in. Sardis church, I've got this letter for you. And they're all like packed out, hundreds of them. Yes. And it's from Jesus, written through John on the island of Patmos. Wouldn't you be excited? A letter from Jesus. And they're expecting a love letter. And it was, in a way. And this is how it opened. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you're dead. Can you imagine that landing? Just let that land a bit. I know your deeds, and you have a reputation for being alive, but your works are dead. He didn't say to them, I'm writing to you to encourage you because you're struggling. He didn't say, I'm writing to encourage you because you're weak. He said, you're dead. That's powerful, isn't it? It's really powerful. Again, someone might say, oh, the preacher's having a go at me. I'm not having a go at anyone. This is what Jesus said. And if it's landed on you rightly, the word of God will be doing a work in all of us at this moment in time. Let's put it this way. The letter to the Sardis church was not a seeker-friendly letter. I mean, he called things out. Hallelujah. And he essentially said this, you're dying and you don't even know it. You do the right things, but your heart's not in it. And you show up, but you don't really worship me. You're famous in the church world, but forgotten in heaven. And then he says this in Revelation 3:2. Wake up! Wake up! Strengthen what remains. They had a little bit that was good in the church. And Jesus said, strengthen that which is dying as well, so that it doesn't die along with the rest. And his prescription to that church was really simple. It was like, remember, repent, and return. He doesn't leave them with a rebuke, although he rebukes them, but he doesn't leave them there. He gives them a way back. Amen. And he says to them, remember what you have received. And remember how you received it through the revelation of the Holy Spirit and hold fast to it. And that word hold fast means treasure it. Guard it with your life. Don't let anyone come and take it from you. Don't let anyone do that. He says, remember. Remember when your faith costs something. When tears soaked your Bible. When you sang to break chains, not to sound good. Amen. All the songs that we sing have real meaning, real deep meaning. And sometimes, like last week, we come in and we have to warfare. And God can come in and wipe all those demons and spirits out. He could come, he just got to speak the word. In fact, there's going to come a day where he's just going to come and use the word of his mouth, and everything will be expelled. Amen. With the word of his mouth. And every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess. And the ones who don't confess him will be carried off to hell. And the ones who do confess will live with him forevermore. Hallelujah. This is a true gospel, church. It's a true gospel. This is Jesus' message. People don't want to hear about hell. But I'd rather hear about it than see it.
Amen.
And I'd rather know about it than live in it. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Go back, Jesus says. Stir up what you had before. Wake it up in the name of Jesus. And if you don't, I'll come back as a thief. But if you do, this is what the reward is for those who choose to follow Jesus. He said, you will walk with me in clothes of white garments. Hallelujah. And this, he says, I will not blot out your name from the book of life. Here's a quick message for all those who think once saved, always saved. Jesus, in his hand, has the book of life. And all those names are to be saved, are written in this book of life. It'll be like a classroom register in heaven. And if your name's not written there, you're gone. But there's also another warning here. If you blot out somebody's name, you can't read it. I remember as a kid using those little fountain ink pens in the fourth year of junior. I have to speak in old money because I forget what year it is in the schools. But I remember me and my friend, and we were writing it with these ink pens. And we always used to lark about, and he's writing. And I remember him pulling his little ink cartridge out of his pen and going, squirting it on. And it just blotted out nearly the whole page. And I'm telling you, I could not recover that page. In fact, I had to get a new book because it just soaked the way through. So Jesus is saying, your name is there, but there is a way that you can give it away. You can't lose your salvation, but you can give it away. And anybody questioning that you can give your salvation away, go through the scriptures and do a study on the book of life. And you will see that Jesus clearly, clearly lays it out. There is a book of life that every name is written who is to be saved. But if that person so chooses to walk away from God or so chooses to rebel against God, their name will be blotted out. That's a sobering thought, isn't it? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He says, I'll not blot out your name. That's part of the reward. And he says this, that he will speak your name in the throne room of heaven. Just let that one sink in. That one day, in front of millions and millions of angels, and millions and trillions and gazillions of the tribes of the earth, and the 24 elders, and the four living creatures, and then weird ones with eyes all around them, and in front of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit as they're enthroned, before a sea of glass you will stand, and Jesus will say, Brian.
What are you doing here?
I'll let you speak in a minute. I'm not going to lose my track there. I feel it's really important. All right. You say, Gary. That's what I was going to say. That's what I'll shout. Which one? You both go, me, here I am. And then he's going to say, not you. And you'll both go, no. But imagine that your name is going to be spoken in the throne room of heaven. That is amazing, isn't it? Yeah. As he says, there's a river issues forth out of God himself, and it gives life to all creation. And when we come into God's presence, that's what that river is. And we drink from it, and it gives us life. And before we begin to drink from it, when we don't know him or we refuse him, we're walking around like dead zombies. It's that song that says, I was breathing, but I was not alive. Jesus comes and he gives you life on the inside. Nothing like it, is there? It's amazing. So the question there, just finish on that one church. Is there a part of your life that looks alive but is dead? And remember, the most important thing in your Christian walk is that when you see Jesus, he knows your name. Amen. Make sure he knows your name. And so we finish with the church, you know, in Sardis, just to say this, that he said, your works look alive, but they're dead. And in the world, if something's dead, you're like, well, that's it, complete, but not with Jesus. You ask Lazarus. Amen. Jesus can still resurrect stuff that is dead in your life. Hallelujah. It's true. He wouldn't have told us if it wasn't true. Amen. So he gives us hope. Even in that, he gave them hope. Wake up. Wake up. Wake up, preacher. Wake up, leader. Wake up, church. That's why he was saying, wake up. Wake up, dead. You're dead in your summer in here and they're dead in their sins. Jesus said, it's time to wake up. Wake up. Hallelujah. So then we come on to the next church, Philadelphia. Hallelujah. The church that persevered under pressure. I love this name, Philadelphia. It's a beautiful name. It's nice cheese as well, but there's a more deeper meaning than that. So Philadelphia in the Greek, philo is brotherly love. And Delphi is brother, so it's brotherly love. A church in a place that is called brotherly love. And this church was certainly a church of brotherly love. It's only one of two churches that Jesus had no rebuke for. Can I have the next, please? He had no rebuke whatsoever. And why did he have no rebuke? Because they were already under persecution and were proving to be faithful. And I know a number of people in this fellowship are going through a fire at the moment. Remember, the fire is temporary. Don't make an eternal decision on a temporary trial. Amen? Make sure that you keep your eyes on the cross, on the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, the incredible thing about this, again, John wouldn't have known this, but Jesus did. Philadelphia sat on a fault line. So it was known for its earthquakes. And literally and spiritually, there were constant earthquakes. That church was going through shaking constantly. Constant instability, pressure from the hostile Jews, what Jesus called the synagogue of Satan and the Roman culture. But the church did not fold. And they stayed standing while everything around them shook. Jesus says in 3:8, I know your deeds. See, I have placed a door, an open door, that no one can shut. This little church, it would have only had a few. Because when trouble comes, people run. When trouble comes, people run. But the Lord is making us strong in battle. The Lord is making us steadfast in the fire. And we're going to keep having trials until we can stand and overcome, not run. Amen. Hallelujah. This little church was quietly faithful. They didn't have any platform. Nobody really would have been noticed them. They'd have been meeting in small groups because of the persecution. But they were full of obedience, perseverance, and love. And that's what Jesus pointed out. And guess what? Jesus saw everything. And he said, even though you have little strength, you've kept my word, you've not denied my name, and you persevere in the persecution. Hallelujah. And then he promises this. He says to him, you keep going the way you are, and this is what's going to happen. He says in Revelation 3:9, he says, your enemies, those who are persecuting you now, will one day fall and worship before your feet. Hallelujah. And then they will know that I have loved you. You might be rejected by the world, but ensure that Jesus loves you. You've got to receive that in your heart. He says, I shall keep you from the hour of trial that's coming up on the whole earth. If anybody in here doubts that Jesus is real, he has foretold everything that is happening now. The wars, the rumors of wars. And no man on earth is going to bring peace to this earth because it's written in the book and it has to happen. So things are actually going to get far, far worse. And that's why we have to go to Jesus and cling to him. And Jesus said, when you see all these things, don't crumble and weep. He said, but look up and rejoice. He said, because I'm right there at the door. I'm on my way back. I'm coming in. Hallelujah. And when he comes in, there's going to be trouble. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord. Revelation 3:12 says, I will make you a pillar in the temple of my God, and you shall not go out from his presence anymore. Isn't that brilliant? It'd be like carrying church with you all the time, multiplied 1,000 times. The presence of God, the joy, the pleasure of being with him and loving him. And he says, I'll make you a pillar in the house of God. Hallelujah. You'll be with him forever. You know, you might feel small. You might feel shaky. You might even feel hidden. You might feel in trouble. But you keep your eyes on Jesus. He's going to make you a pillar in the house of his God. That speaks of strength to me. Pillars hold things up. You imagine weak people like us who have come from a lost life and the God of Isaac, Abraham, Isaac and Jacob using us in the eternal life as a pillar for God's temple. It's ridiculous when you think of it, isn't it? Well, it is when I look out there. If you look at yourself in the mirror and you look at your life and you think of the weak things that you've done and how you've folded at times in your life, and then Jesus comes and says, well, actually, what I see in you is far, far greater than what you see in yourself. And one day, in the Father's house, in the New Jerusalem, in heaven, I'm going to make you a pillar. Amen. In the Father's house. Hallelujah. One day, Brian. One day, you'll permanently be in his presence, and he says you'll be marked as mine forever. No more instability, no more rejection, no more fear. Hallelujah. And he says, and I'll write on you the name of my God and the name of the New Jerusalem. I'll write that name on you. Hallelujah. Eternal life forever. It says, Revelation 3:12, it says, so hold fast what you have that no one can take your crown. Wow. Your relationship with Jesus as you walk in actually contains a crown of life that will show up on that day. It will be unveiled. and you'll see that crown. And it's precious. It costs the blood of Jesus, the blood of God himself. And Jesus is saying to this church, he's not saying, right, you're a small church, now go and build a big one to glorify my name. No. Jesus doesn't glorify his name in numbers. All he said was to them, hold on. That's all you got to do sometimes is hold on. And that, holding on, glorifies his name more than hundreds of thousands. Amen? Hallelujah. He's not looking for superstars. He's looking for those who won't quit when the going gets tough. Amen? So praise God for everyone in this place. Hallelujah. He opens a door. He said, I've given you an open door to this church that no one can close. And perhaps God is opening a door to you today. Or maybe he opened it last week or 10 years ago. And you're admiring it from a distance. Could be an opportunity that God is saying, take that step of faith. I've opened a door for you. And we still stand back and admiring it. And the Lord is saying, maybe the Spirit's saying today, walk through it. The door's open. What are you looking for? Doors aren't any use unless you walk through them. Amen. So we come on to the last and final church, the Laodicean church. This church, lukewarm and loving it. Boy, did Jesus have a lot to say to this church. I mean, he when you hear this, you're going to hear that he tore strips off them. I mean, he was disgusted with their tepidness. Not like, he wasn't just displeased, he was disgusted. If you spit something out your mouth, it's not because you just don't like it a little bit. It's because it's making you feel like vomiting. Amen. And that's how Jesus felt about this church. And they were a bit like the church in Sardis. They thought they had it all. Wealth, position, status. And Jesus said to them, you're neither hot nor cold, you're lukewarm, and I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. Let that sink in. They weren't cold enough to be honest and just say, I don't believe anymore. I don't want to know you anymore. They weren't hot enough to walk in holiness. But they were lukewarm. Doing all the things just through motion. Just turning up and then going home and turning up and going home. For years and years and years, turning up and going home. Compromising. Coming to church, holding the hands up like the holy hands. And then going home and letting the enemy in compromises in so many ways. Hallelujah. Every little compromise, regardless of how you justify it or explain it, is a thread being loosened on your walk with Jesus. And perhaps the Lord is saying today, it's time to tighten up the church because I want to bring some power into this place.
Amen.
Hallelujah. He will not honor compromise. God hates sin. Amen. So it's equal to going through the motions and pretending it's fine when it's not. Hallelujah. And being lukewarm is far more dangerous than being cold. Because the people who are lukewarm don't even realize that they're lukewarm. They've deceived themselves. Let's just look at what Jesus said then. Firstly, he said to them, you are lukewarm. And Jesus speaks in context of our lives, yeah? He never says anything that's really abstract that we can't relate to. So again, he's speaking to these people. They know exactly what he's referring to. Because Laodicea was built on a city and all its water was supplied by aqueducts. And so what they used to do, they used to go and have a body full of liquor and then on the morning, to help themselves vomit the liquor, they would go and drink the lukewarm water out of the aqueducts. And it was known for that. That's what it was known for. If you need to be sick, if you was feeling ill, and you needed to be sick to get it out of your system, you would go and drink the water of Laodicea. It's incredible, isn't it? You can put the next slide on, Joan, please. And so when Jesus said, you know, the hot and the cold, you're lukewarm, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth, they could actually picture that in his, they knew exactly what he was saying. Amen. Hallelujah. They knew how disgusting the lukewarm water was. They were familiar with it. And Jesus was saying, he used their own water, their own problem with the water, as a spiritual insult to them. And secondly, then Jesus says to them, you say I am rich, but you are poor, blind, and naked. And the irony in this rebuke is this, that they were full of wealth, the city was full of wealth, probably as rich, if not richer than Sardis. And it was the irony was that they had an earthquake there as well, and it wrecked the city. And then they built this huge, big, beautiful city, and so they were very proud. But the irony of thinking that you're rich is that that city wasn't built out of their own pocket, it was built by the money used by Rome. Jesus just constantly insulting them. I'll tell you what, when Jesus appears, if you're not with him, you're going to feel more than insulted. Wow. But he loves us. Hallelujah. And he accepts us. Those who are humble and receive him, he protects like a warrior. Hallelujah. Something else. Jesus said, you're poor, blind, and naked. Now, they would have got this blind thing because actually the Laodiceans had invented a salve, an eye salve, to get rid of cataracts. And so they would have thought they had like this extra perfect sight than anyone. Because even when we've got problems with our natural eyesight, we can get it fixed because we've created this salve. And Jesus said, you're blind. And he said, that's why he said, come and get salve from me. And I can rub it on and you can see. Amen. We always come to you, Lord. We want to always come to you. And then he calls them naked. You're naked. The Laodicean church and that city was well known for its unusual black wool. It would have been similar to the Milan of the day. A fashion place, a place of high fashion. And so again, their pride would have been in these material things that they had. And Jesus comes right in, speaks right into it and says, forget all that wool. You're spiritually naked. And the biggest problem, the underlying problem, was their strength had blinded them to their need. And sometimes that happens in our lives. When we have enough of something that it becomes a strength, we forget actually our need is always rooted in Jesus. And we are always in need in him, aren't we? There's never a day goes past when we don't need Jesus, is there? Remember again, John had never been to this place. There's no record of him ever going there. So how would he know it? Again, he wouldn't. But the Holy Spirit speaking through him did. And he knew exactly what to say to get their attention. And his prescription was very similar. Repent and return. And he said this, he offers hope. He says, I stand at the door. I stand at the door. And if anyone, it can be Brian, it can be Rachel, even Pat. If anyone gets up and hears him, he's speaking to the church, remember? Not individual, he's speaking to the church. If you hear him knocking at the door of this church and there's a place that we haven't let him in, Please, please invite him in. Invite him in. What would he say to this church? Those are seven letters finished. I thought that picture, I set that picture up and those words came to me, comfortably numb. There was a Pink Floyd song called Comfortably Numb. They were a bit weird as well. But isn't that what life is sometimes about? With the remote in your hand and a cup of coffee? And the TV's in front of you and it just spaces you out. Or you can be looking at your phone. TikTok, 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 TikTok. Suddenly an hour's gone by. The enemy doesn't always come in and kick the door down. He comes in like a snake. I'll just watch TikTok for a minute. I'll just watch the TV for half an hour. And if we're not spiritually vigilant, that half hour becomes 4 hours. That little bit of TikTok becomes a whole evening. And you see how powerful it is, a trance that you can go into watching those short clips. Dush, 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 dush. Very, very addictive. And that's the enemy's ploy on the church today, is distraction. Distraction from what? Distraction from, first of all, getting to know Jesus. And then distraction from doing his work. Amen. The enemy, you know, you see these poor souls, these ladies who walk round with the lip fillers. I just think they look like ducks. It's sad. It's desperately sad. You know? But the enemy comes in with fillers as well. Fill a little bit of your life here. A bit of cosmetic surgery here so that you look good, but really behind the scenes, you know what's going on in your heart. Amen. Revival usually starts with being brutally honest about where you're at. And when I shared earlier about coming down early the other morning, it's been a few mornings, but that particular one, just getting down, I didn't know what I was coming for. I just knelt down and God took me to pieces. He did. Over my little conveniences, my little compromises. And it wasn't like you. It was like, son, don't you know how much I love you? Don't you know how much I want to walk with you and want you to walk with me? Didn't I prove that on the cross? Don't harden your heart. Let it be tender. God loves a tender, tender heart. And perhaps he's saying to you today, you know, perhaps you've become hard. You know, life knocks hard sometimes, doesn't it? And sometimes we can harden our hearts and they become calloused. Or we're afraid when we're not sure about things and we're like, not sure about Jesus and we keep him at arm's length because of life's knocks. Jesus, the Spirit of God, would say, you know, come to me. Come to Jesus. All who are thirsty, if you're confused, if you're unsure, if you're frightened, Jesus said he will not break a bruised reed. Someone who's feeling hurt and damaged, Jesus said, I won't break you. I'll heal you. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. It's astonishing, Lord. It gives us life. And I pray, O God, that for anyone in this fellowship or connected, Lord, that, Father, that they would hear and listen to your call. And that, Father, that they would just learn to trust you. That they'd allow you to transform them from the inside out. Because, God, you only ever want to do us good. You said, what parent even though all parents are sinful and evil? What parent amongst men and women would give their child something to harm them when they've asked for something to eat or drink? And then he said, how much more does your Father in heaven know how to give you who ask? Not to harm us. There are stern warnings in these letters, but they're for people who grew contemptuous towards God and forgot where their life came from. So, Father, we commit these words, Lord, and I pray, O God, that your word would do the work it needs to. Any words of mine, Lord, would fall to the ground, and Holy Spirit, that you would carry the eternal word of God, of the Ancient of Days, into the hearts of men and women and children, Lord, and change us from the inside out, Lord, and that your word would complete the good work that it started, and that it wouldn't return to you void, but it would accomplish everything that it's sent out to do, to produce fruit in our life of love and power and of a sound mind. And I pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. 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 Over to you, boy. Over to you.